Membership has its benefits. Anybody remember those old commercials? Series of TV commercials? Anybody? Been that long ago? American Express. Membership has its benefits. I can even remember at that time thinking, that's a good phrase when you talk about the local church. Membership has its benefits. There's some very definite benefits, not only to joining the local fellowship of Christians, but being actively involved with them. You know, at that time, church membership had really begun to decline as a new generation matured and moved away from organized religion. That situation hasn't changed, except maybe to get worse. But our society hungers for a sense of connectedness as forces within our country drive us apart. Government and politics, the free market system, a multi-billion dollar entertainment industry, even the disintegration of the family pushes us further and further from each other. About a generation ago, Vance Packard wrote A Nation of Strangers, and it describes this trend in American culture in which he described the problem quite well. Personal isolation is becoming a major social fact of our time. A great many people are disturbed by the feeling that they are rootless and increasingly anonymous, that they are living in continually changing environments where there is little sense of community. The phrase hometown may well fade from our language in this century. Great numbers of inhabitants feel unconnected to either people or places, and throughout much of the nation, there is a breakdown in community living. We are confronted with a society that is coming apart at the seams, and in the process, we appear to be breeding a legacy of coldness in many of the upcoming generation. Again, I don't think we've come very far from that description, except that it's probably worse today than when he first penned those words. Technology has only heightened this disconnection between people. As you can hide behind a computer monitor, or two people can be sitting across from each other and texting one another and not even saying a word to each other. We're getting further and further apart from one another. And yet, in today's world, feelings of loneliness and despair and alienation are leaving people in a wake of depression. Yes, we are becoming more technologically advanced, but we are becoming socially isolated. And people don't like it because we have a built-in need for a sense of belonging. And that only increases as we see our culture and our community values fall apart. Now, in contrast to that, we have the Christian church. And it stands as a bright, warm glimmer of hope to our isolated and disconnected world. The same God who created mankind to be His people, who fashioned the family as a place of nurture and protection and mutual love, this same God established a local group of believers that we call the church. I like to refer to it as the family. Because so often in our day and age, church gets connected to the building. We think of the church as the structure, just as we think of the house as where a family lives, so the church is where the family worships. And we are a family. God brought us together to be a family, to enjoy Him and to encourage one another. The heart and the core of God's message to man throughout the Scriptures is that He desires a people. He wants a community to share His life. And this is the most thrilling good news people out there can hear, because they're lonely. They're isolated. They're more and more being separated from one another. The church is a place where they can come home. The church is a place where they belong. And that is something our world desperately needs and desperately wants. So in the family of God, membership does have its benefits. Now I want to begin with the basis of belonging by asking and answering the question, whose idea is this anyway? Who dreamed up this idea of a church family? Recently, social experts are calling into question the origins of such concepts of marriage and family. They claim that they are merely human inventions. And the conclusion to that is, if man created marriage and if man created the family, then man can come along and reshape it, recreate it, redefine it however they desire. But the Bible tells us something different. Marriage, family, and the church family are all part of God's design. And when we acknowledge that God is the one who has designed marriage, the family, and the church family, man does not have the right to redefine, to alter, or even to abolish the nature of these establishments. God chose to create human beings, and He chose to place them in relationship with other human beings as well as to Himself. Charles Stanley writes, "Of one thing we can be absolutely certain in the Scriptures is that God wants us. He created us. He desires us. He longs to be in close relationship with us. He seeks us out, not the other way around. He invites us to spend time with Him. God's purpose in saving us is so that we will live forever with Him in heaven." We really see this spelled out in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole book of Ephesians this morning. Aren't you glad for that? But I just want to hit a couple of highlights. Right at the beginning of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will." Now, I know when we read those verses, those big theological monsters of election and predestination come up, and it scares a lot of us away from it. We don't even want to hear it. Well, get past those words to see what God was choosing and designing. The bottom line here is that God planned for us to be adopted as His children. Now, you can argue all you want about free will and predestination and who does what, when, how, and all that stuff. The bottom line is, the product of this whole action is we become children of God. God adopts us into His family. And when God adopts us as children, what does that mean? Our relationship to each other becomes. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of a family. And a family needs a home. And that's what the church is. The church is a home for the family of God. It's where we come together as brothers and sisters, and we encourage each other. We lift each other up. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We are together. And notice, this took place long before Genesis 1:1 ever happened. Before the creation of the world, God had this in mind. This wasn't an oops. God didn't all of a sudden say, "Oh, what am I going to do now? I got to come up with plan B." No, this was plan A from the very beginning. Even before the beginning. This is what God had designed. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, we see how God overcame the obstacle of sin to offer mankind salvation by grace through faith in order to bring us in fellowship with Him. You get into the last half of Ephesians 2, and he talks about how Christ has broken down the wall that separates. Back then it was Jews and Gentiles. They couldn't imagine getting along with one another. But in Christ, that wall's been taken down. You can put whatever divisions you can name today, whether it's between races, whether it's between ethnic backgrounds, between men and women, between the well-educated and the not-so-well-educated, between the rich and the poor, the blue-collar and the white-collar workers, whatever it might be, there is no distinction in this family. We come in as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is a home where we can belong. And that's been God's plan ever since the beginning. Every believer, from the beginnings of the church in the New Testament times, every believer was expected to be linked to every other believer in one body, sharing one faith. Within the church, every believer should be made to feel at home, to be part of the family. No believer should be excluded. This is where we've missed it in a lot of churches today. And a lot of churches, they almost go out of their way to exclude people. Well, if you don't fit this theological category, if you don't just do exactly as we say and do, then you just don't have a part here. We're going to see that in a little bit, in one of the barriers to belonging. But God established the church as a place to belong. Not only was this God's design, it was Christ's desire. Listen to his prayer, prayed moments before his arrest that would culminate in his crucifixion. In John 17, beginning in verse 20, he says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." What's the emphasis there? That they may be one. Bring them into complete unity. Unity. But I ask you, how often do local churches resemble just the opposite? We're fighting and bickering and backbiting and stabbing each other in the back and just kicking people out one door or the other. We don't live it. But this is what Christ wanted. This was his desire. He knew that the key to the church's witness to the world would be their fellowship with other. I'm still amazed at the verse in John 13:35 where Jesus told his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my followers if you love one another." He doesn't even say if you love God. He doesn't say how much you go to church and how much the Bible you can recite. He says if you love each other. That's what's going to prove that this is real. Do you know what the number one reason why people who don't go to church don't go to church? Christians. Churches that fail to live up to God's design and to Christ's desire. We can't get along with each other. Why would anybody want to come? Are you kidding me? They say God loves them and God loves me and they can't love each other? Pfft, whatever. That's what turns people away. But that wasn't God's plan. And the third basis of belonging in the family is the Spirit's doing. Here's the really good news. It's not up to us completely. It's not up to us entirely. The Spirit does the work. He gives us this sense of belonging so that we love God's people and we want to be with them. This spiritual unity is not something we bring about ourselves. The Bible says we are to maintain the unity. Keep the unity in the Spirit. You know, Paul doesn't say in Ephesians, there ought to be one body. He says there is one body. We may not act like it, but that's the reality. So the basis of belonging is centered on God and His plan. And the church, just like marriage, just like the family, they're creations of God's mind, not man's. We can't reject or redesign His designs to fit into our desires. We need to take Him for the way He has created it. And yet not everyone finds that home where they belong, even in the family of God. Why is that? Well, I want to look a little bit at some barriers to belonging, some things that keep us from enjoying the kind of relationship God wants us to have. The first barrier is inferiority. It's represented by those believers who just don't feel that they're worthy of belonging. They may not be as spiritually smart or as strong as some other Christians that they know. And so they feel that they have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute to the family. But do you remember what Paul wrote in that passage we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 12? Just because, you know, the ear says, well, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body, doesn't mean that it doesn't belong to the body. Just because the foot isn't a hand doesn't make it any less a part of the body. In fact, he goes on to say, it's a very important part of the body. It's important because it's different. If the whole body were an eye, you could see, but what good would it do? You couldn't hear, you couldn't smell, you couldn't walk, you couldn't do anything. We don't need to all be exactly alike. God has created us to be different with different functions, and we're all important. Later on in that passage, he says, you know, those parts that we think are less important, those parts that we think shouldn't be in, you know, out for public showing, we treat them special. We don't treat them less. We do more. So just because you feel inferior does not mean that you are actually inferior. You are vital. You are needed. You are a part of the body. There's no such thing as an inferior or an insignificant Christian. Not in God's family and not in this local family. The second barrier I would call invincibility. This is the other side of the spectrum. These are the Lone Rangers who think they can walk the Christian life all alone. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Just Jesus and me, we can handle it all. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't on his own. And we need one another. Again, going back to that same passage in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We do need each other. The person who says, I don't need the church, is either arrogant or ignorant. One or the other. Because we, in fact, do need one another. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, how much of the Bible you can quote, we need one another. As long as we are here, we need each other. Eugene Peterson hit this right on the head when he writes, Scripture knows nothing of the solitary Christian. People of faith are always in a community. Creation itself was not complete until there was a community. Adam needed Eve before humanity was a whole. God never works with individuals in isolation, but always with people in community. We are a family in Christ. When we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. I love that line. No Christian is an only child. We have brothers and sisters, and we need each other. We're not invincible on our own. A third barrier comes from the church family itself. It's what I call inflexibility. Rather than the unity of the Spirit, this mindset calls for uniformity. We must all look alike, dress alike, act alike, talk alike, think alike. We better be just like me. And if you don't, you're going to pay for it. The anthem of uniformity sounds like this. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll have fellowship with you. You know, there are a lot of churches that may not say that, but they live it. And if you don't fit into their little mold, their little box of what it means to be a good Christian, you just don't belong. And yet there's nothing to suggest that in the Scripture. You know, who would want to be a part of that? I mean, that's like the salesman that goes up and, you know, person answers the door and they say, "You don't want to buy this, do you?" That's the way some churches come off. You don't really want to be a part of us. You know, they bring folks in the front door and chase them out the back door. I agree with Chuck Swindoll when he writes, "As long as our knowledge is imperfect and our preferences vary and opinions differ, let's leave a lot of room in areas that don't really matter. Diversity and variety provide the body with a beautiful blend of balance, but a squint-eyed, severe spirit is a killer, strangling its victims with a noose of caustic criticism." And it's happening too often in local churches all around us. The final barrier to belonging is what I call indifference. And I think this is the most difficult barrier to overcome. See, these folks, they agree with the teachings of the Bible. They agree with how good the church is. They enjoy the warmth of the family atmosphere. But they're content with being a church attender and not a church member. The difference between being a church attender and a church member is commitment. See, attenders are spectators from the sidelines, whereas members get involved in the ministry. Attenders are consumers. Members are contributors. Attenders are the ones that will walk out of a service and say, "Well, there wasn't anything in there for me. I didn't get anything out of that." Well, maybe it's because worship is about what we give, not what we get. So there's an element of commitment there. Attenders want the benefits of a church without sharing the responsibility. There needs to be some commitment. And we need to overcome these barriers to belonging. Now, I know some of these are going to require a shift in our thinking. We need to accept God's truth about ourselves, whether we feel inferior, whether we feel invincible, whether we are inflexible or whether we're indifferent. We need to hear what God says and what God desires for His church family. Now, I don't want to leave this message on a negative note, so I do want to conclude by considering the benefits of belonging. The first benefit is that it provides us with a spiritual identity. Church family identifies us as a believer. And in our world that's becoming more and more impersonal, people are longing for an identity. You know, as parents, one of the greatest gifts we can give to a child is a strong sense of belonging. To know that that child is loved and wanted. You know, and that includes feelings of being cared for, of being appreciated for their own unique selves and their own potential. You know, a child who doesn't have that sense of belonging grows up feeling rejected, often alienated from others. The same is true in the family of God. When a new Christian has not built any friendships with the members of the church, they haven't become a part of a group, they haven't become involved in the activity and the life of the church, they usually don't stick around very long. And this is a challenge for those of us who are already here, those of us who are established in the family. How welcoming are we of those who come in? Do we look at them and say, what are they doing here? Wonder what they're after. Why don't they dress like me? Or do we welcome them with open arms and say, "We're glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome to the family." That's what church ought to be. A second related benefit is that it protects us from spiritual isolation. People all over the world are lonely. Even Christians are lonely. The church provides a place to belong, a place for fellowship, a place where you can come and love and be loved, where you can minister and be ministered to. I realize that church is more than fellowship, but fellowship is a big part of the church life, and it is something we need. It can protect us from that spiritual isolation. Do you know that over 50 times in the New Testament, the phrase "one another" or "each other" is used? We are commanded to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, to serve each other, teach each other, accept each other, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other and submit to each other, be devoted to each other. And that's not even all of them. The idea here is you can't do this on your own. We need each other. And we need sometimes to be the givers, and sometimes we have to be the receivers. And you know, some folks find it a lot easier to give than receive. Because when you have to receive, what's that do? Hurts our pride. Doesn't it? We have to admit that we need something that we can't do for ourselves. And that's humbling. We need that. We need to be humbled. And that's only going to happen when we're in the body. Church family can keep us from backsliding. None of us are immune to temptation. Given the right situation, every one of us is capable of sin. And God knows this. And He's put us in a family where we can keep each other accountable. The Bible says, encourage one another daily so that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Mind your own business is not a Christian phrase. It's one we like to use, but it's not in the Bible. We are called, we're even commanded to be involved in each other's lives. James tells us, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. The fourth benefit of belonging to the local church family is that it provides us with spiritual implementation. In other words, a church family helps us develop spiritual muscle. That was the third, not the fourth. Mistake there in the notes. Seeing if anybody's following along, I guess. We will never grow to maturity, spiritually speaking, just by attending worship services and being a passive spectator. It's only as we participate in the life of the church that we're going to build spiritual muscle. We speak of church membership as though it were just a matter of joining church or supporting the church with our money, our attendance. But membership means we are part of a living body. We have a responsibility and a privilege to contributing to the strength and the growth of that body. If the body is to grow and to serve, it must be joined together and held by every supporting ligament as each part does its work. None of us can fill God's purposes by ourselves. We all need one another. In all of society, the church has the greatest potential for being a caring in a healing community. Local bodies of believers can bring that sense of belonging to the members, opportunities to develop skills, support for those who are weak, healing to troubled individuals, and guidance as people make decisions and move toward spiritual maturity. But it's sad that many churches are not caring communities. They're more like social clubs where everybody smiles, nobody ever admits to anything being wrong, and the congregations are far from the dynamic, growth-producing fellowship that Christ wants us to be. Let's not be like that here at Texas Christian Church. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ who worship our Heavenly Father. Yeah, we have our quirks. Every family does. You know why every family has quirks? Because they're made of quirky people. And we're all quirky, including your preacher. We all have our differences, but that's good. We need that. Do you want a whole church of me? No, I wouldn't. Yes, and that was the preacher's wife who said amen the loudest. Membership does have its privileges, and not just when we get to heaven. Those privileges begin right here, right now. Let's show the world what it really means to be a family, where love and acceptance and assistance allows us to grow into whom God designed us to be. Let's show the world that they can truly find a home where they belong. Maybe you're looking for a home like that. Maybe you're looking to be a part of a church family that follows that design. I'm not saying we do it perfectly here. But we're headed in that direction. And that is our desire, and that is our goal. And we would love to have you be a part of that. So if you're not a part of the family, this is an invitation for you to come. This is an invitation for you to be a part. Last week, our family grew by 3 new members. That was wonderful. We invite you, if this is something you're thinking about, maybe you're not quite ready to make that step, maybe you've got some questions, you can see me. I'd be happy to answer any questions you might have. But the door is open, as is our arms. Open wide, welcoming you to the family of God.